I will say that having grandbabies for the first time does really change your life. Caroline and I had never been baby snatchers in terms of, you know, the people at church that anybody has a baby and they grab it and want to carry it around. But boy, when it came to holding our own grandbabies, that's just an experience I wasn't really ready for. And it's nice. Our grandkids are actually thousands of miles apart. We live in Charlotte, North Carolina, where we moved 2.5 years ago, where I'm teaching at Reformed Theological Seminary. And we have one grandchild in Seattle, another grandchild in San Diego. And our other son, who doesn't have any children, is in Melbourne, Australia. So frequent flyer miles, even the miles I got here. Thank you. That helps. The best experience I really have in the category of grandparenting is as a grandchild. I had grandparents on my mother's side who had tremendous influence on me. My grandfather was a true Texan. And even though I'm ashamed to say I wasn't born here, I wound up here by the time I was in fifth grade. But I remember with my grandfather, I was much closer to him than I was to my own dad. And my grandfather really was to me an example and a picture of what a man should be. And for Caroline and for me in marriage, when we were in college and we were getting very serious, we went to Baylor, and I took Caroline down to meet them pretty fast. And they lived in Beeville in South Texas. And of all the marriages I observed as I was growing up, there was none like theirs in terms of the way they treated each other to the very end and cherished each other and honored each other. And that was just a great blessing. I remember sitting hours in a deer blind. And the only reason I would actually, this weather reminds me of what it felt like in that deer blind. You know, you get up before dawn and you climb up and you're, and there I am with him. But we probably scared away the deer with all the talking we would do. But he just had time for me and loved me and made things very special for me and a model of fatherhood and of being a grandfather as well. Now, the other major experience I've had recently, I'm now teaching in a seminary where there are lots of young couples in their 20s and 30s, some with kids. And I'm also in a church that's full of millennials. Actually, they would consider themselves anti-millennials because these are people who get married, have children, and get a job and move on with life. And but in both cases, I've done some counseling more with the adult children of the grandparents and some of the struggles they're having with their parents now that they have kids and some of the things their parents are doing wrong. And I'm sure none of you would fall into those categories, but I'll mention it just in case. But in addition to setting forth the ideal, the kind of Facebook vision of what you want your grandparenting to be, like cute little picture I put up there, as the world has become more and more corrupt and ungodly, there are problems we're going to talk about as well, because some of you may be in situations where you're estranged from your children or grandchildren and you don't even know what you did wrong and why they won't return your calls and why they don't want to be around you. Some of you have children who are not believers. You have grandchildren who may be considering homosexuality or transgender issues as they're being influenced by the world. And, you know, how do I deal with this? And so the title is Godly Grandparenting in an Ungodly Age. Some of us have the multi-generational dream happening in our families. I can do nothing but give thanks to God for that in your life. But as we saw from the first session today, that in the Bible there aren't many multi-generational success stories. There are a lot of sad stories of children and grandchildren. And even as Samuel came along as the better man than Eli, his children were no good. And you read 1 and 2 Kings, and it, you know, you had a godly king, then an ungodly king, then another ungodly king, then a godly king. And so I'm thankful the other speakers have also pointed out that we can't control how our children or our grandchildren turn out, but we have a very important influence that we want to talk about today. And so, you know, you have the ideal, which would be you have three or four generations just walking together in harmony. And it's certainly true, according to the Bible, that grandchildren are a great blessing to grandparents. In the Psalm 128, it says, "Grandchildren are the glory of old men." And there's another blessing. May you see your children's children. I've been preaching through the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is about a woman who wants to be a grandmother, and it seems impossible she ever will be, which is Naomi. And she doesn't think she'll ever be able to have other children that then Ruth and Orpah could marry. And at the end of the book of Ruth, you have a grandmother, and it's actually described as Naomi now has a child, even though Ruth bore the child with Boaz, and she's holding this baby. And that baby is going to be the grandfather of David, through whom redemption will come. And so there you have the grandmother, and just the one who thought she was going to be bitter, now she is joyful again and pleasant. So grandparents also can be a great blessing to their grandchildren. And there's a theme in the Old Testament that comes out in the Psalms, it comes out in the book of Deuteronomy, as we heard earlier, that part of the duty of parents and grandparents is to pass on a spiritual heritage to their children. Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Do not forget the things you have seen, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." And this is an instruction the Lord gave to Moses in the early chapters of Exodus, that you know God was about to perform great wonders of redemption by delivering his people out of Egypt and establishing them in their land. And these things that you witness are to be things you tell your children and your grandchildren about, that this legacy will never go away. And we have also experienced a great deliverance, that Christ has come and has conquered sin for us. And he has set us free from slavery, not in Egypt, but slavery to sin and death and the fear of the evil one. And has brought us to be in his holy nation in this age. And that's a heritage we want to share with them as we have opportunity to teach these things, as Psalm 78 says, to a generation yet unborn. And so we have the opportunity. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty works." And so as parents were told in the earlier sessions that, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, as these things shall be on your heart, and then you shall teach them to your sons. Well, for us as grandparents, it's only as these things were on our heart, then it's out of the overflow of our hearts that we give instructions to our children and then to our grandchildren. And we look for opportunities to evangelize our grandchildren, to point them to the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well." I think it's good for us to share our testimonies of our own salvation. I was converted actually in about 1973 at a church in the Dallas area called Believer's Chapel. And to tell family, friends, but our children, our grandchildren, about what God has done in our lives. I think of the book of Proverbs, which is a book which is ideally a father instructing a son, if it could be a daughter, be instructed by a mother. And of course, we as grandparents, you know, for me, sitting hours and hours in the freezing cold in the deer blind. And my grandfather wasn't reading scripture to me, but he was telling me how to live wisely, as the Proverbs describe, how to face temptation, how to choose friends, how to be careful with your speech, financial wisdom, wisdom in career, self-control, choosing friends, all of these things. And you're sowing seed. You're adding to the parental influence, which hopefully is good. And one of my privileges as being a pastor and elder in a church for 30-something years is interviewing people for baptism and membership. And sometimes you'll hear somebody talk about a grandmother or a grandfather who told them about the things of the Lord many years ago. Maybe they're in heaven now, but they recall what they heard. They recall the prayers of a grandparent. And that has still continued to have influence. And then the example we set, you know, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I mentioned before, probably there was nothing more powerful in the example of my grandparents than seeing their marriage as one that was, they were thrilled with each other and delighted each other into their 70s and their 80s. And some young people never get to see that. We actually had in our home recently a couple students from out of town who were taking classes at our seminary, and they were both millennials anyway, you know, in their mid-20s, anti-millennials, hopefully. But they were saying how, looking at their own parents' marriage, they were kind of sad. because they were still married, but they didn't seem to like each other that much. And it's a rare blessing when on into 50, 60, 70s and beyond, a couple are fulfilling their roles, they delight in the gift of God in marriage, and that's a place with your faith, your integrity, your grace, your love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then praying. There's actually one of the resources that I read preparing for this talk. There's a whole book about how to pray for your grandchildren. When you consider the world in which our children are being born, it's more challenging. I'm glad there was no internet when I was an adolescent. I'm glad that there were only four TV channels, and they had sensors back then. Got the Smothers Brothers in trouble, as I recall. So we need to pray for our grandchildren in the midst of this temptation. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from the evil one. As they get older, you can ask them, how can we pray for you? And that can open some real doors of opportunity. You know, to pray for their conversion. Just being born into a Christian family doesn't mean that they will be saved. Pray that they will be wise. Pray that they will be pure. Pray that God will lead them one day to a godly spouse. Taking some of the biblical prayers that, you know, Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end, you know, that praying that they would grasp the height, the breadth, the length, you know, the dimensions of the love of Christ, which surpasses ordinary comprehension, and that God would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. I think it means a lot to remind them that we are praying for them. And then just constant communication. I remember growing up, it's probably not that much different from a lot of people, is that my father was extremely busy. He had a long commute. He was involved in many things and in the midst of building his career. And my grandfather retired fairly early, and he just had all the time in the world for me. And I don't blame my father for not being as available, but what a blessing it was that I remember I would get up as a little kid and learn how to use the telephone. And I would get up at 6 or 7 in the morning, and my dad really didn't want to see anybody till about noon on a weekend, but I'd call my grandparents, and they would talk to me as long as I liked. And again, that's the blessing, and that's, you know, sharing family heritage. Caroline's mother recently at Christmas created these family memory books where it's telling the story of her life, her husband's life, the grandfather's life, and every question you can imagine being answered about them, including their conversion and their spiritual life, their marriage, their family going back. These things can be meaningful. My grandfather, when I was in high school and college, would handwrite letters to me. And apparently my mother has a box of the letters I wrote back. I haven't read them. I might be embarrassed to do so. I think many of us have kids who are far away, and that's what I've already mentioned. Our grandkids are in San Diego and Seattle, and that's where we can be thankful for technology. And I imagine some of you have learned how to use FaceTime and Skype and, you know, all these different ways of reaching out and having relationship at a distance. Sometimes it's just being there for them. I think back too, where, you know, my junior high band has a concert and my grandparents drive 5 hours to come hear some really mediocre music. And I didn't realize the sacrifices they were making. Or you go to a ball game where, you know, you get up to bat twice if it's a really lucky day. And then kindness. I remember my grandmother sending me oatmeal cookies and box of oatmeal cookies when I was at college at Baylor. And even then, I would think, you know, she spent more mailing this than I could have bought cookies at HEB. And yet, there was a tangible expression of love. And those things are priceless. Little children really get excited getting mail, getting a Valentine's card, getting some small gift. And then just affection and love. And part of being a grandparent is we love our children, our grandchildren, the way that God loves us. Not every child is going to get a citizenship award, straight A's, be good at sports, and be the best-looking child in the class. And the thing about being a grandparent is you love your grandchildren no matter what. It's not conditioned upon them making you look good. I think Ted Tripp had an expression like, they're not our calling card, like boasting, look what handsome, successful grandchildren I have. We emulate the love of God by loving them. And then sometimes as they get older, and we'll talk about this a little more as we go, you may have grandchildren who get in trouble, grandchildren who break your heart and disappoint you. But God loved us while we were yet sinners, and finding ways you can love them, connect with them, care for them, and then affirming them. Sam Crabtree, who is on staff at the church where John Piper used to be pastor, has written a book called Practicing Affirmation. And he makes the case that it is biblical to affirm the good work of God in others. And with your children, with your grandchildren, obviously with your spouse, you think of examples like, what was maybe the most messed up church in the New Testament? Corinth, perhaps, right? Paul commends them before he starts correcting them. He finds something commendable even in the church in Corinth. In the Revelation letters, Jesus commends what can be commendable in the seven churches in Asia Minor. In Proverbs 31, the husband of the virtuous woman, you know, many women have done well, but you excel them all. It's good to commend what is commendable and to encourage it, not to flatter, but to acknowledge the good work of God. And then sometimes you may be in a position to offer gentle correction. You may have what the peacemaker people call passport, that they trust you. They know you love them. Galatians 6 says, behold, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one gently, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And so that's part of the influence, is gentle correction. Then also we can leave an earthly heritage or inheritance for our grandchildren. And I would say not just leave it when you die, but you can start doing it now. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22. The world is changing in a lot of ways. And one way the world is changing is an older generation, the unbelieving older generation, is really selfish. And I remember as a child even the first time I would see elderly people kind of cuss and be grumpy and mean. I thought old people were really nice. And as the world becomes more corrupt, now you have more situations of divorce and immorality and wrong lifestyles on the part of the grandparents who should be there to be of great help as a godly influence. But another area where it comes in is, you know, they've got this thing, well, like 60 is the new 40 or something like that. My wife and I both turned 60 last year, so we're hoping that's true. But at the same time, it's almost like retirement years are seen as a time to just indulge yourself, you know, spend all the money, do all the travel, live where you want to live. And I think for believers, the standard is much higher than that. And even as God has given us wealth to some extent, we can use that wealth wisely to bring blessing to our children and our grandchildren. So, your kids would really like to put your grandchildren in Christian school, and they can't afford it. And that money is probably better spent now than 30 years from now when you die and their kids are out of the house. Caroline graduated last year from RTS with her master's degree in biblical counseling, and for her gift, I gave her an annual pass to Disney World. I had to get one too, so she wouldn't go alone. And but the last couple times we were there, one thing I observed is there were all these family groups, and in each family group, there's a set of grandparents. And I figured out really fast what's going on, right? You've all figured it out ahead of me, right? That, you know, here are these grandparents, and they're spending thousands of dollars. That's crazy expensive. But they're enabling that family, you know, their children and grandchildren to be there because their children are at a time of life where they can't afford Disney World. But these grandparents generously, helping out in that way, and special occasions, you're going away, maybe you want to talk to each other instead of go to Disney World. So rent a cabin in Colorado or something, and you can use the wealth that God has given you to bring blessing to your grandchildren now, to help them with college. My grandparents actually made an offer to their 5 grandchildren that we will buy you a car if you get a college degree. And good if you can afford that. I've not made that promise at this point. I teach in a seminary. One set of grandparents would send each grandchild at least once to Sky Ranch, a Christian camp, as way of blessing. And then part of the way that we as grandparents can be a blessing is to be a blessing to our adult children, to the parents of our grandchildren, offering advice. Now, I would say, generally speaking, the wisdom would be wait to be asked. There are a lot of topics you would like to bring up with your children that they really already know what you think about those topics, and repetition will not make you more effective. But I also remember when we had, our first child and we were living in Saudi Arabia, we came back to Dallas for him to be born here. Some people might think so he could be a true Texan, but there were actually medical reasons we had to come back. And I remember as we were leaving, we stayed with our parents for a couple weeks till we could go back to Saudi Arabia, but I remember being really scared. Here we have this little 7-pound child, and we're getting on planes, and I say, I wish my parents were around to help us figure this stuff out. And so they're going to have challenges, and you want to be there for them. And then sometimes you may be in a position to help when there's trouble, when they're teenagers, your grandchildren, and there's conflict between the parents. Again, you need to be invited. You need to be very careful, but you may be able to help mend some broken relationships. And then childcare. Just before we started, I talked to a couple who had said, well, we moved on the same block as our children. Now, again, if you want to do that, I would get permission first and make sure they think that's also a good idea. But to be willing to help with babysitting and childcare, or to watch the kids for a period of time so that the mom and dad can invest in their marriage during an overwhelmingly busy time in life. We've not had a lot of individualized babysitting. I guess Caroline sat with literal babies for a couple of weeks helping out there, but we did have a family from the church. We'd kind of been surrogate grandparents, and one of the parent was in the hospital, the other one helping in the hospital, so we got these three little kids. I got to tell you, that's the longest day I've had in the last 5 years. My admiration for mothers alone with three little kids has greatly increased. But for them, when they're exhausted, sometimes just say, we'll take the kids tonight, and you can just get a good night's sleep in your own house and be together. That can be a blessing as well. You may have a special needs grandchild who needs extra care, and if God has put you in a position in your life where you can be more involved with that, that can be a blessing. And then sometimes there are crises, and God may use you to help there as well. Now, the Bible also teaches that those of us with gray or graying hair, those of us who are older, should be honored by our children and our grandchildren, but not everybody experiences the ideal in family relationships. And you think of even the very first family, where you had Adam and Eve, they had Cain, they had Abel. And Adam and Eve did not get to see their grandchildren through Cain grow up, as I read Genesis chapter 4, because Cain turned his back on God and what his parents had taught him. And I think there's a risk, there's kind of this false prosperity gospel that if you just work hard enough and do all the right things, that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren for 75 generations are all going to be wonderful. And I appreciate that the other brothers have brought that out. That's not really what the Bible teaches. There are challenges, even in good relationships. We need to be aware of some danger spots. I've already kind of given the warning that there are some grandparents who have been a bad influence, who have been selfish, who have abandon their own marriages. And when the Lord describes in places like Exodus 34 the warning of judgment from generation to generation, it says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I think a lot of the meaning behind that is that the bad influence of ungodly grandparents passed down to the children and to the grandchildren is powerfully negative. Now, the good news is the gospel can overcome that, because some of us were born into families that weren't Christian and God saved us in spite of that. But obviously, we want to be in the category of the godly. Now, one crucial area is Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the leaving part means that we have to respect the fact that when our children are grown, and especially as they get married, that we no longer have control. And there are some cultures, actually, I've met people from other cultures, through the seminary, for example, where they almost have the idea that even if I'm 40 years old and I've got a wife and five kids, my father still tells me what to do. And I think it's very good to seek counsel from our parents, to honor them, to be considerate of them, but control ends when adulthood begins, especially once people are married. And I think it's very important as we recognize that we are no longer in authority over our children, we need to also make it clear to them that we will honor their standards and their wishes as we are dealing with our grandchildren. And some of you are dealing with this where you have your children say, we've decided not to spank our kids. And you're like, what? And of course, you're going to pass them out, you know, give them Ted's book. You're going to quote verses from Proverbs. Part of the reason why this is disturbing is they're implicitly saying, that means you did it all wrong. And that hurts. Again, they know what you think. You have to look, but if that's the decision they make, all you can do is pray for them. Pray for your grandchildren. And obviously, when you have custody, when you have time with your grandchildren, you have to be respectful of your children's rules. One thing I think that's very good and powerful with giving advice to our kids, especially as we see they need wisdom, is to be very open about the fact that we see how far we fell short when we were raising them, right? We'd all kind of like a do-over. Like, I've learned things since I've been here between last night and this morning. I said, boy, I wish I'd have thought about that when my kids were three. And so I think rather than pretending that we're the ones who have it all together, and actually the more different your children are from your beliefs, the more important it may be for you to admit we're not claiming to be perfect or the experts. Here's some specific things we know we did wrong. Please forgive us for that. And there's some things we tried our best, and I'm still not sure whether we were right or wrong. The fact we wouldn't let you date till you're 25. Maybe we should have, you know, when you're 19 or something. And but to be very humble and again, respect their authority. And now if we can, I've got a video I wanted to show you. I wouldn't, if this was a church service, I wouldn't show a video, but this is a breakout session.
Let's cut to the chase. Mom, where were you the night of August 24th?
You sent Annabeth over to my house for the night.
Exactly. So explain this.
There's a Snickers and a Reese cup. She loves those.
It's sugar. And according to Section 14-2 of Mom's rulebook, there's a strict ban on sugar in this house.
But sweetie, we weren't at your house.
So you want to play that game? All right, Mom. Tell me, what was my bedtime when I was Annabeth's age?
9 o'clock.
Uh-huh. Now, can you read the timestamp for me on this selfie?
You know I can't read without my glasses.
10:30 p.m.
You can't believe everything you see on the internet.
You posted this on your own Facebook.
I don't see what the problem is. I'm her grandma. It's my job to spoil her.
That's it. Kevin?
Okay, Grandma. We can do this the easy way or the hard way.
I brought you some chocolate chip cookies. They're on the counter.
Cookies? Awesome.
Make sure Annabeth gets some. They're her favorite.
No, no! Mom, you leave me no choice. If you're going to watch Annabeth, then you have to follow our rules. That means no sugar. It means be in bed by 9. It means eating what everyone else eats for dinner and no more than an hour of TV. And are you even listening to me right now?
Look at this. Do you think Annabeth would like this?
Yes, she would look adorable in that.
I know. That's why I bought it. Now, if you'll please excuse me, I've promised Annabeth to go get ice cream.
Annabeth! Sweetie, it's time for ice cream.
Well, that went well.
Your technical people deserve credit for having done a great job of doing that at the last minute for me, so thank you. I am spending time with people like the lady in the video, where they will come to me, what do I do? And what do I do? Because my parents, my in-laws, when they have the kids, they're not following the rule. And quite frankly, these 30-somethings with a bunch of kids in our church, they're very thankful to have parents who are willing to take care of the kids sometimes. But then what was funny in that is happening in real life. Sometimes it's been more serious in terms of we said only G-rated movies, and now there was a PG-13 that had certain things in it. And we need to honor the fact that our kids decide the rules for our grandkids. Means when buying gifts, we need to check with them. And again, I look back with some things of regret. Back when the very first Nintendo system came out with like the shooting thing and Mario 1 or something, my poor mother fought crowds in the malls when these things were selling out and snagged one that she, there was before eBay, this is like late 80s. And she was so proud of herself, and I said, my kids can't have this. And she had to take it back. Evil, evil son. And but she respected it, and still, we had lunch with her yesterday. She's still speaking to me. I'm thankful for that. But again, we have to, you know, respect gifts, foods, matters of discipline. What, you know, do your children want you to have standards of discipline, including spanking the way they would at home or otherwise? But what they want and what you're comfortable with is what you have to agree to. Now, actually, I remember my grandfather gave me one spanking. And I don't even know what I did, but I remember him thinking, I never want this to happen again. But what their rules are, you have to respect. Where it can be really much more difficult, if your children aren't believers, and they don't want you to read the Bible to your grandchildren, they don't want you reading, you know, Jesus stories or taking them to church or whatever, that can be very difficult. But again, I think we have the responsibility to honor that. And I've seen when it's not honored that you can lose access to your grandchildren. And I've seen situations where the grandparents, either they're not allowed to be with the children alone or where the relationship is cut off. I think there's probably fault on both sides. That's where I think, though, that it would be important to you to get the log out of your eye and realize that maybe the reason the access is being limited is because you're acting as if you have authority in the situation when really they do, even if they're not exercising it properly. Another area to be concerned about is not to show favoritism. In Genesis 37, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, among your grandchildren, some are smarter, more talented, and better looking than others. And I've seen situations where, in my own family, where a grandparent would certainly favor the beautiful, talented one and not pay as much attention to the one who doesn't have the things the world would be impressed by. And yet the passage that comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 1:26, where Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise or noble according to the flesh. God has chosen the despised things, the weak things, that which the world rejects as his people. And as we love our children because they are our grandchildren, because they are our grandkids, and not because of their accomplishments or their outward beauty, you know, God looks at the heart, we are loving in a more godlike way. But it can be a temptation. From our picture, so we have a step-granddaughter. And I'm thankful that we and our surviving parents as well, we all agreed she is our daughter. And she's the same as if she'd been born to our child and treated equally in that way. Other dangers can be in-law problems, especially, you know, this side is buying them gifts and taking them to Disney World, and this side isn't doing as much, and the kids and the parents can feel a bit weird about that. Competition sometimes, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving, who gets how much? And sometimes it may not be fair. It may not seem fair, but we need to rest in the Lord for that. And then I've already just mentioned the selfishness. Philippians 2 talks about considering others more important than yourself. And there can be selfishness on both sides. There can be selfish grandparents who say, look, I've worked for 40 years, I'm retired, I'm going to have fun, and if your plans fit into my schedule, I'll let you know. That would be wrong. There are also children who expect too much of their parents in terms of taking care of kids. So again, those are danger areas. But then beyond danger, there are some situations that are exceptionally difficult. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 51, I'll read verse 51, yeah. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? Jesus says, I tell you no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I don't know each of you personally, but my guess is that some of you have children who are adults who are not believers and are not walking with the Lord. My guess is also that some of you have grandchildren who are not believers and are not walking with the Lord. And that can be a heartache. But as you see the scriptures, you should not be shocked that this happens. Jesus himself was rejected by his own people. He came with his own, and his own did not receive him. He warned us that those who are of the world will also hate us. And again, in my meeting with families, some families have faced exceptionally difficult situations. I was meeting with a group of parents and grandparents talking about the issues of sexuality, homosexuality, transgender. And so here's grandparents and their daughters at college, and they pass through the college town where their daughter is, and the daughter brings another woman and says, well, this is my partner. We're both gay. And, you know, and you're under pressure to approve of the relationship. What do you do? Or what do you do if your grandson is living with a woman and they're not married? How do you handle that? Many other very difficult situations. And as a general answer, I would say you go to 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul describes how those in the world are going to act this way. Read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, with the covetous, swindlers, idolaters. Then you would have to go out of the world. But I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, or even to eat with such a one. Point being that if your children or your grandchildren are living an ungodly lifestyle, their problem is not their morality. And even though it may pain you more if she's claiming to be homosexual than if she were living with a guy, which is still really wrong, and it's fornication, and you wish they'd just get married, the problem is not with their morality. The problem is they're lost. And in 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is saying the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but then he says, you know, such were some of you. You were washed, you were cleansed. And I love how Rosaria Butterfield, maybe some of you have heard her speak or read her books. This is a lady who was a lesbian activist as a college professor at Syracuse, and through the hospitality of a pastor and his wife, God led her to faith. But she says, I wasn't converted out of being a lesbian to being heterosexual. I was converted from being a sinner to being a Christian. That's what your grandchildren need. But it's going to be hard for you. And I would say if your grandchildren or your children are involved, it could be divorce, it could be all these things of which you disapprove, you don't stop loving them. You don't stop trying to show ways to show kindness to them, to care about them. I would even go so far to say if they're in a sinful relationship, you can be kind to the person they're sinning with. that person is not what made your child this way. Your child has been making choices to reject the Lord. Here's where the challenge is that you can love them, you can be kind to them, but we live in a world now where that's not good enough. They want you to applaud and celebrate their choices, and you can't do that. And that's where the division comes in, and that's where our discipleship can be really, really hard, saying, I love you, I can be kind to your friend, but I can't, in my good conscience, go to what you're calling a wedding for what is not really a marriage. And sometimes, no matter how kind you be, you may want to be, it still may cause estrangement. And actually, from 1 Samuel 2:29, the fault of Eli, in chapter 2:29, it says, you have honored your children above me. And some of us are going to be in situations where our children are going to put pressure on us to compromise our faith, to compromise our beliefs, to celebrate what God hates, and we have to choose God. In Deuteronomy 13, it even said, if somebody is committing idolatry and telling you to turn and follow other gods, even if it's the wife you embrace, you have to deal with it. Now, we're not under the old covenant where you stone people who get involved in certain sins, but in the church, we discipline them if they claim to be Christians. And in the context of family, we can't join with the world and with them in celebrating that which God condemns. And as the culture becomes more post-Christian, this is going to be harder. And when Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship, and he said, you must hate father and mother, what he meant by that is you must choose me even above your own family. And some of you either are or will be in situations where when they say you must come to the wedding, you must approve of this relationship, you must da-da-da, you can't go that far. Now, that doesn't mean, you can be kind, you can be loving, try to win them. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And the irony is that unbelievers can be extremely moralistic with their new morality, they can be judgmental, and they can be intolerant. And you will run up, and actually you may even run up against situations where if you have unbelieving grandchildren or children, just for the fact you don't embrace what the world embraces in terms of the new sexuality, that will be enough for them to condemn you. Because in our culture right now, those are the immoral people, is the ones who aren't flowing with the tide of embracing these sinful practices. So it's getting tougher for some of us to be grandparents. Again, even if they reject you, you keep loving them. Which brings me to the next point, which is important. That is, why according to the Bible do kids turn out the way they do? And this is something, one of the small little booklets I have out there is called Parenting is More Than a Formula, that this is expanded a bit in that booklet. But, you know, tell you a story of a family where you have a mom and a dad, and they both are believers. I'm sure they try to raise their children in a way that honors God, but they have two sons, and one son becomes a true worshiper of God, and the other one is a criminal and winds up being away from the family for the rest of his life. What's that family called? Adam and Eve, who had Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel grew up in the same family under the same influence. My understanding is God gave the gospel to Adam and Eve in terms of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, covering them through animal sacrifice that they wanted. Eve even said, the Lord has given me a man, the Lord has given me a child, and they wanted to honor the Lord, but Cain did not have the internet or smartphones or MTV or the media. All he had was his own wicked heart. And yet he turned away from the teaching of his parents to what is evil. And so in terms of why do kids turn out the way they should, we as parents are grandparents are a very important influence. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But some people misunderstand sometimes in the Proverbs, where the Proverbs are not unconditional promises. They're statements of wisdom. Proverbs also says, the hand of the diligent makes rich, and the lazy come to poverty. Is that an absolutely true statement of wisdom? Yes. Is that an absolute unconditional promise of riches? No. Sluggards sometimes win the lottery. And rich people sometimes get cheated or horrible things happen beyond their control. So God does bless faithful parenting, and we should be diligent as parents and grandparents to pray for our children or our grandchildren, to teach them the Word of God. And the greatest thing when Shepherding a Child's Heart came out in the 90s is what Ted was bringing out last night, is the emphasis upon the gospel in parenting. We're not just trying to make our children moral. We're actually showing them how their own sin demonstrates how we all need Christ. And that's our yearning, is not just to control their behavior, but that they would embrace wisdom and that they would ultimately see their need of the gospel and believe for themselves. So we are a very, very important influence. But the Bible does not teach parenting determinism, that if you just follow this formula, you know, have daily devotions every day at 6 a.m., you know, 15 minutes every day, nighttime prayers and Bible stories, you use this method of discipline or that. A lot of seminars, actually like this one on parenting, is here is the exact way. If you just follow these steps, it'll all work out. When I was a young Christian, I went to these Gothard things. Some of you probably went to some of those. And there were 7 steps to this and 10 steps to that. And later they did homeschooling curriculum. Some of those were okay as a way to do things. But what the Bible actually says we're supposed to do is really simple. We discipline, we instruct them, and we don't provoke them to anger. And then we plead with God to have mercy upon them and upon us. By the way, if our children were blank slates, we're such imperfect parents, we'd have made a mess of them anyway, right? Another factor is that our children are in the world, and no matter how much you try to shelter your children, they're going to be exposed. In the book of Proverbs, there's always another voice other than the voice of wisdom. There's Madam Folly. In Proverbs chapter 9, at the climax of Proverbs, in the first 6 verses, Lady Wisdom has a banquet. She sets her table. Come dine with me. She's been pleading with you for 8 chapters. Come with me. Come dine with me. I will take care of you. But at the end of chapter 9, Madam Folly also sets her table. And it's the climax of the extended lectures kind of at the beginning of Proverbs. And as the young man comes to chapter 9, where are you going to eat? And the point of the book of Proverbs is everybody makes a choice that the parents can't control. Your children are going to be exposed to Madam Folly. They're going to be exposed to the world no matter how much you try to shelter them. Cain was more sheltered than you'll ever be able to do. And yet he still chose sin and evil. And so children are responsible for the choices they make. In Deuteronomy 21, which was referenced earlier, it's where a wicked son, and this is not like a 5-year-old, it's talking about he's a glutton and a drunkard and he won't listen to his parents, would be taken out and stoned. Here's the deal. Again, we're under the new covenant. We don't stone our kids under the new covenant. That was something about the holiness of the nation of Israel. They don't take the parents out and stone them. Because it says he won't listen to us. It's part of what the parents say in Deuteronomy 21. And in the Bible, when Proverbs and when the voice of wisdom is crying out in chapter 1 and 2, she's saying, and if you won't listen to me, I'm going to laugh in the day of your calamity. That's also a possibility. And of course, Rehoboam was the guy Solomon was instructing. Even Solomon didn't even listen to himself, much less his son listened to him. And our children are born with a sinful nature. And one of the most comforting things in the world to me is that God himself knows what it's like to have wayward kids. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. God is a perfect parent, and yet his son Israel turned from him in rebellion. And so as our children enter adulthood, they're going to make their own choices. Look for me with me for a moment in Ezekiel 18. And this is actually significant in terms of grandparenting as well. In Ezekiel 18, you have 3 generations. And in verse 5 is the first generation. If a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat in the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols. And basically, it's a description. This is a guy who doesn't break the law, he doesn't do the bad things, and positively, he does do the good thing, that he cares for people. And, you know, it says in verse 9, he walks in my statutes and ordinances, so to deal faithfully. If he is righteous, he will surely live, declares the Lord God. Okay? But then look, he may have, verse 10, he may have a violent son who sheds blood, who does any of these things to a brother. though he himself did not do any of these things. And so the father who is so righteous has a son who does all the bad things the father refused to do and doesn't do any of the good things the father did. So what happens? Verse 13, he will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But there's another generation. It's the grandson. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. And here's the third generation, and he chooses to rebel against his father by being good and living in the fear of God. And of course, we'd say, as he trusts God with all of his heart, then he wants to be obedient. He's not saved by his obedience, but his obedience demonstrates that God has saved him by faith, as people have always been saved. And, you know, this is one place. It doesn't say whether the grandfather had influence, but I think it's kind of cool that even when the children are unbelieving, that the grandchild can be believing. But it's also reality that this makes very plain. Each generation makes its own choice. And there's no parenting trick that I can teach you or even Ted Tripp can teach you that say, if you just follow this methodology, it's all going to pop out just great. And again, as you read the Bible, this is what continually happens. And then brings me to what saves our kids, and this has also been brought up by the speakers, it's the sovereign grace of God alone which will save your children. They were born dead in sin as much as you were. And it's to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that God gives life. And that's what we pray that God would do for our kids what we cannot. And the Lord works in mysterious ways, because I have a friend who was like raised in the worst of all possible families. His mother was drunk and immoral and sexually promiscuous and violent and abusive. And he is a kind Christian man and a pastor out of that. And then you have people raised in godly homes who turn from the Lord. Again, there's hope, which gets to the last section, that even if your children are like the middle of Ezekiel 18, where you've tried to teach them God's ways and they're not following them, you may have opportunity to be influential in the lives of your grandchildren as you respect your children's authority and have spiritual influence even if the parents aren't believers. And that's where you have, can I bring them to church with me? Can I bring them to Sunday school? Some will, some won't. A vacation Bible school, Christian camp. There are other, again, more difficult questions. I've already brought this one up. Some have been in situations of estrangement where I have a dear friend. He's actually an author of some books some of you may have even read, and he's been estranged from some of his child, his daughter-in-law, and his grandchildren for many years. They would send cards and gifts. They'd be returned unopened. I have another friend in our church who's had the same thing happening. And what can you do? But one thing would be, is there a log in my eye? Obviously, what they're doing is wrong. But is there some way that I have sinned or failed to show respect for them and their choices to run the family, that I need to seek their forgiveness rather than merely being righteous in my own eyes? Is there somebody who could mediate to help us talk to each other and to try to produce reconciliation? Try to appeal lovingly, humbly. Other tough situations is when your kids get in trouble. And tomorrow morning I'm going to talk based on my book, You Never Stop Being a Parent, and it talks about relationship between parents and their adult kids more broadly. And one thing in the book is how we need to be very cautious not to enable irresponsibility on the part of our children by financing their rebellion or financing their irresponsibility. But I'll tell you something. It's one thing when it's just your kids. Even then, it's kind of tough to say, well, you can't live here anymore and we're not going to continue to support you. You need to grow up. But when you got grandkids involved, you have some really tough decisions in terms of, you know, what happens there is going to affect them as well, and you need wisdom. Some of us will face situations where the parents of your grandchildren will divorce, and you're going to have to really work hard to continue to have access to your grandchildren and pray that that would happen and try to work with both parties to ensure that will happen. We've already talked about in terms of when your grandchildren turn from the Lord to continue to love them. The kindness of God led us to repentance, and you may be someone to whom they will still listen. They still care what you think. And then some grandparents have to take over the parental role. There's an estimate of about 14 million children living in the same house with their grandparents for various reasons. And those are complicated situations. In some cases, there's financial hardships. So you've got everybody living on one roof, under one roof. And that Genesis 2:24 thing about leaving father and mother, it's in there for a reason. And having three generations in the same house is going to create a lot of tension. And you may think, well, I would never do that. But you may be in a situation where you think you have to. And you're going to need great wisdom and help as that goes on. There have been several cases I've seen over the years where the parents just really don't want to be that engaged with their own kids. You know, they divorce, they're both kind of off living their own lives, and the grandchildren end up being raised by the grandparents. Again, you thought you had an empty nest. You thought, you know, things were going to be easier. There's probably somebody here having to play a huge role in the lives of your grandchildren. Sometimes it's due to death, but often it's divorce, parental irresponsibility, substance abuse. One thing I've learned by watching this happen to others is that parental responsibility should be accompanied by parental authority. You have to have the authority to get medical care, and there may be legal things that need to be worked out. If the parents of these children are not willing to do their responsibility, I think there's some wisdom in getting legal guardianship. And what's the risk sometimes is then, you know, you've raised your granddaughter for 11 years, and then one of the parents comes back, well, I'm ready to take her back now. And I think those things need to be worked out on the front end in terms of how it goes. Those are difficult situations. So in the age in which we live, I'm sure for virtually all of us, we have some joy in our grandchildren. I'm sure many of you have children who are walking with the Lord and grandchildren you have hope are walking with the Lord, and that's great. Some of us are going to face difficult situations. And it's a good thing to know that God will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We need wisdom from Him. We need wisdom to provide help without enabling sin. And we have hope of enjoying the blessings of old age. In Luke 18, in verse 28, this is after the rich young ruler wouldn't sell everything and follow Jesus. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." So it's kind of like I'm speaking on Mother's Day, and 75% of the congregation are happy mothers that are rejoicing. And so, but sometimes on Mother's Day, that's the hardest day of the year because Prince Charming never came and she never got to be a mother or a wife or couldn't have children or children in jail right now. And to some extent, that's the challenge that Carolyn and I face. We have three adult children who all professed faith until they became adults and then each turned away. And so we don't have the spiritual relationship with our children that we would long to have and many of you enjoy. Also, we have to be very careful in terms of what we do with our grandkids because their values and their beliefs are very different. The parents are than ours, and we have to respect that. We've conveyed the will, but sometimes it's a great heartache. And it's a passage like this that brings comfort when it's really hard, is that God has given us another family. God has adopted us into His family. He's actually given us a sequence of children, seminary students, young men, young women who love the Lord, who seek the wisdom of the Word of God. And it's not that we would ever want to neglect our earthly children. But for some who are sad or you don't have grandkids at all and you're hoping to, all of the disappointments that are the reality in a fallen world, that our hope is not in our grandchildren or our children, our hope is in God. And when our children or our grandchildren let us down, and I'll say for myself, there's no experience I've had in my life that has taught me more about how to love others the way that God loves me than to love when the dream hasn't happened so far, but to love them just the same because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father loved us. And so our yearning is that God would save our kids. He would save our grandkids. We pray every day. But it's not in our power to bring that about. But in the meantime, we want to be faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father. We thank you for the blessing, the great blessing of grandchildren so many of us enjoy. Lord, for those of us who are experiencing overwhelming blessing with believing family members, we give you all the glory for that. It's not what our hands have done, but it's by your grace. And for those who are suffering grief, those who are troubled, comfort them, encourage them. We thank you that even when people we care about greatly let us down, that you care for us and we can hope in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.